All right, good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you here today. And, you know, it's my hope today that we all can become a little closer to the Lord through our time together. You know, we had the singing time, we had the time of the Lord's Supper, and what a blessing that is. And it's my hope that what we study today will be something of encouragement to you as well. You know, today I'm actually wearing my number three answer in the youth group Family Feud. Right? Was the many of you had those papers here a few weeks ago, and the youth group did that kind of a Family Feud thing. And the question was, if you didn't remember, was what? So many of you, I'm sure, are surprised this morning because the question was, what color, you know, what would you be surprised what color shirt that Gary would wear? And the number three answer was anything but blue. So I'm wearing my anything but blue shirt this morning. So, yeah, so that was kind of cool and neat. What was it? The number one was what? They really paid attention. Red was the number one. Pink was number two, and number three was anything but blue. I don't remember anything else after that, but there we go. Turn with me in your text this morning, in your Bibles. We're going to start off here in John, the third chapter. And right away, I know when we mention, or anybody mentions John 3, we think of the story, which should pop into our minds, that of the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. It was where Nicodemus meets Jesus, and it says Nicodemus was told there by Jesus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus would go on to say in that text there, and he would go on and explain a little bit more, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus is referring to a change of life that we need in our lives. He's speaking about Christian baptism there. He's referring to the kingdom and the church at that point. And when we also think of John 3, another verse that would pop into our minds when we think of John 3 would be that of John 3:16. When Jesus also is, and when he continues this conversation with Nicodemus here, and telling him in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, these are great verses in John 3 that give us some insight into the mind and desire of God and his Son. You know, that God thought so much of you and I that he would give his most valuable possession, his Son, and he wants you and I to become part of the kingdom by being born again through Christian baptism and enter into the kingdom, the church, with him as our head. No, those are great verses in John 3, but there's more in John 3 than that. And I want you to look at here what we're going to look at today in John 3. While those verses are very nice and very important to the church, if you look down in verses 22 and following, is where we're going to get into our story here. And in verse 22 of chapter 3 of John, it says, and after these things, well, what pops into our mind? What things? Anytime you see that, you say, well, what things? Well, the events surrounding the temple, when Jesus came into the temple in the early part of the John 3 there, and in John 2 and then in John 3, the events surrounding the Passover that day or that time, the cleansing of the temple, that night meeting, that night discourse there with Nicodemus, those things, after those things, it says, and Jesus and his disciples go into the land of Judea, and they tarried there, it says. And what was it that they were doing while they tarried there in Judea? Well, let's look at verse 22 there, and it's going to tell us a little bit more there. It says, and it says there in John 3, and he says, And what they were doing as they were tarried there, and it says that he and his disciples were there, and it says, and he baptized. Now, if we glance down in your Bibles to chapter 4, in John 4, verse 2, it kind of tells us there, that the writer tells us that Jesus did not do the baptizing, but it was his disciples that were doing that. Most likely, so we got to think, well, then what then was Jesus teaching? What was his message that he was bringing, that were bringing the people in, that were causing them to be baptized? Well, I got to believe that it was an extension of what he was telling Nicodemus that night. Most likely, Jesus was talking about the same message that he shared with Nicodemus, and he was sharing that to the people of Judea, and they were being baptized as a result of his teaching. Now, if we jump back from chapter 4, verse 2, back up to verse 25 of John 3, it says that there arose a question between John's disciples and the Jews about purification. It says here it is, where we're kind of getting into the direction of our thoughts today. John was baptizing, it says, near Anon, near Salem, because there was much water. Now, there's a sidebar there, right, that we could go down. Why was John baptizing in an area where there was much water? Well, I think we can all believe that it was because of much water made it possible to immerse someone into Christ. So John is there having great success in his teaching, and Jesus came along, and the crowd started to go towards Jesus. And John's disciples start to come to John, and they question John, and they say, "The one that thou bearest witness to is now coming and baptizing here." Now let's look at verses 27 through 29 of John 3. Here's the main text of today. "And Jesus answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy is fulfilled." You know, John the Baptizer there is declaring himself to be a friend of the bridegroom. And that is what I want us to consider today. Would we consider ourselves to be a friend of the bridegroom? You know, here in our text, John said that at the voice of the bridegroom, his joy was fulfilled. And so what about you and I today? Do we rejoice at the voice of the bridegroom? You know, I know there the obvious question then here, if we read that, then, well, who then is the bridegroom in this story? Well, then we might even ask ourselves, well, if we find out who the bridegroom is, who's the bride? You know, we're going to look at some of these things this morning through scriptures and see if we can say, as John would say, that our joy is fulfilled. Now, I know all of you know here in just about a few short weeks, there's going to be two couples from the church that are going to unite in marriage. And if I were to ask you who the bridegrooms were, you could answer me. You would say Adam and Dakota. If then I was going to ask you, well, then who then are the brides? Well, your answers would be Brooklyn and Michaela. And these two couples, you know, have grown up here in the church. All four have attended the Harlan Christian School. And we're happy and excited for all of them as they pledge their vows to one another and before God. But when we think about this, when we look further here into scriptures and we're thinking about the bridegroom in scripture, there's a lot of symbolism in the Bible about Jesus and the bridegroom and who the bride is. And so let's consider this first question this morning. Who then is the bridegroom? You know, in our text, John gives us an indication that he fully understands who the one bridegroom is. If we look there again in our text in verse 26, he said, Rabbi, or they said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to him bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. You know, John's answer, in telling them that he is not the Christ, but he was the one sent before him. So John then refers to Christ as the bridegroom. He understood that Jesus would be the bridegroom awaiting his bride. John also understood that the bride of the bridegroom is that of the church, and that the Lamb of God is going to come and set this up. You know, if we look back at Matthew 25, you might put your finger back there in Matthew 25, because we're going to talk about it here briefly, but we're going to come back to it here in a little bit. In Matthew 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins there, Jesus also refers to himself as the bridegroom in that parable, and telling what the kingdom of heaven will be like. You know, he's going to be the bridegroom. And I think if we want to be part of the marriage celebration, we're going to need to be prepared. And if, you know, something else we want to take notice here in John 3, when he said that John recognized Jesus to be as the bridegroom, he also understands his role in the kingdom. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, when we think of the Lord increasing, our minds are kind of drawn back to that messianic prophecy in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. What a beautiful section of verse here in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9. Let's read that here. It said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And listen to this. "Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever and ever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The child grew and increased. And this child, Jesus, increased. Paul would also write about this in very familiar passages to us here. When he's talking in his letters, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase." You know, John, in the early part of the church here, in Acts, the 6th chapter, we see and we're brought onto the scene of a man named Stephen, who there was many things that Stephen did for the kingdom, and there was a lot of things that he did, but it says there in Acts 6 that it was the word of God that increased. Not Stephen, but the word of God increased. So we can see that. I think it's something that we all need to realize in our life. You know, if the Lord tarries, our roles will decrease over time. And it's our job to see and to point others to Christ. You know, at one point, John's ministry was growing. John was the guy out there. He was growing the kingdom. He was serving with great success in the kingdom. But when he was preparing the way for others, and he was serving with great success, but when the way had come, he recognized that. He understood that he had a job to do until it was time to scale back his work and for Christ to build up his work. And so John understood he must decrease. We all are going to decrease one day. If the Lord chooses to tarry his return, I hope that there will still be a strong congregation here at Harlan serving the Lord. And if we think about the first chapter of the book of Exodus, you know, we think it says, there's a verse there, it says, "And there arose another generation who knew not Joseph." Well, at some point, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be a time when, there could be said, "There arose another generation in Harlan who knew not Gary Cooper." But I hope, and you could insert your name anywhere in that sentence as well, but I hope there's not a time when they would say, "And there arose another generation in Harlan that knew not Jesus Christ." We don't want that. He must decrease, He must increase, but I must decrease. Now let's look at some of the reasons here that I want to point out and think that we want to be called friends of the bridegroom. And the first reason is the same one John gave in John 3. Sorry, the first reason was because the bride hath the bridegroom. You know, as a friend of the bridegroom, you're invited to the wedding. You know, you're invited. You're invited to share in all the celebration of the wedding there. You rejoice with the bride and groom. You know, Paul would say that and even bring that about in his letter to the Ephesian church there, where he says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives as also Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it." You know, he would say that, he would go on to say, Paul would go on to say there in Ephesians 5, "This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and his church." You know, so if Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is his bride, then I think we want to be on the part of the church and be considered a friend of the bridegroom. You know, there's one of the gospel groups I used to listen to a lot, and many of them passed on at this point, but one of the songs was from the Cathedrals, was called Wedding Music. And one of the lines was, "Is that wedding music I hear?" And it wasn't wedding music that we would think of, but wedding music of the bride, Jesus, coming for his bride. Do we long for that in our life? Do we long for the time when the bridegroom is going to come for his bride, the church? You know, as the days draw closer, do we hear that wedding music playing? Do we look for that day when the bridegroom will come for the bride? We should. We should be like John and say, we rejoice greatly at the bridegroom's voice. We want to be a friend of the bridegroom because he has the bride. Another reason I think we want to be a friend of the bridegroom is we don't want mistaken relationship or a mistaken friendship. We already looked at, we alluded to John or Matthew, the 25th chapter. So if you want to put your fingers back there or go back to Matthew 25, in that parable there, we think back and we look at that and we notice something in a little more detail here. In the story, there were 10 that went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 weren't so wise. 5 were wise because they prepared their lamps with oil, and 5 didn't. And when the time and the announcement came that the bridegroom was coming, they went out to meet, but the 5 that weren't prepared wanted to prepare at the last moment. They wanted to go out and they wanted to meet. They weren't able to go out and meet the bridegroom because they didn't have their lamps trimmed. They weren't prepared for that. Bridegroom was met by the wise ones when the bridegroom went in and shut the door, there were others that couldn't come in. And there were those, and it says the cries went out, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And listen to the sad words of Jesus there in that. It says, "I know you not." You know, apparently there were those who thought they were friends, but they weren't. There was mistaken identification there. He says, apparently there were those who thought they had done all they could, and they were mistaken about their relationship with the bridegroom. We don't want a mistaken relationship with the bridegroom. They weren't the friends they thought they were. You know, I know there, you know, I've heard Dave and others say, you know, that, you know, there may be some that maybe haven't been in the church building 50, 75 years, but when they pass, "Oh, I was a member of the Harlan Church of Christ." You know, but they didn't know that. Nobody here knew that because they'd never seen him. You know, well, here, you know, when one asks that, you know, our relationships with the bridegroom can't be one-sided. You know, and so I don't think we can go through our lives living like the world and then, you know, on our deathbed say, "Well, you know, Lord, remember me. You know, the old pal, old so-and-so." You know, I don't think we're going to be happy with the outcome on the day of judgment. And if we hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know, old hymn that we sing comes to question here. "When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" You know, when we kind of studying this out a little bit and talking about and thinking about marriages, maybe of that Bible time era, there were usually two groomsmen, one for the bride and one for the bridegroom. They were called friends of the bridegroom, and they did everything. They had the responsibilities. They weren't just there to show up that day, but they had the responsibilities that went even farther than the actual ceremony. It says that they were to arrange everything about the wedding, even as far as helping the newly married couple maintain a proper relationship in the coming months and years, and even to defend the good fame of the bride against any and all accusations. That's a true friend. That's a friend of the bridegroom. You know, it sounds like when you and I, if we want to be friends of the bridegroom, you take the role of a true friend, not just someone who called themselves a friend. You know, in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, he writes there, he said, "For I am a jealous God, and over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to be one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so the minds shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We don't want to have a mistaken identification here with the bridegroom. Paul had thought so much of these people in the Corinthian church there. He's the one that helped bring them to Christ, to bring them the gospel. The church in Corinth was the bride of Christ. And Paul not only felt a great responsibility to bring them to Christ, but to continue with that and to continue to say that they stayed in the right relationship with the Christ. He knew that it was possible for a bride to leave the right relationship with Christ. And I think that if that was what it was felt like in the early church, I don't think it's any different for us today. You know, brothers and sisters, I think in Christ being that if brothers and sisters in Christ are concerned about one another staying in that right relationship, we're to encourage one another, continue walking with the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. It sounds like friends of the bridegroom. And I think that's what we want. I want to be called a friend of the bridegroom because I don't want to have the case of mistaken relationship with him on the day of judgment. Another reason I think that I want to be called a friend of the bridegroom is because of the invitation to the marriage feast. You know, if we turn back to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Matthew 22, again, here's another parable, another story told by Jesus about the bride and the bridegroom. I think this is an important topic to Christ here. And so if we turn back there in Matthew 22, we have Jesus speaking another parable to the disciples and the crowds that were around him. And this parable was spoken after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And this is the last couple of days before he's arrested in the garden. So some of his last teachings are about the bride and the bridegroom. And so it says, "A certain man made a wedding feast for his son and sent out servants and bid them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come." You know, Jesus makes it sound like all were invited, all were given an invitation, and says that they would not come. If we look down there in verse 4, it says he would go on. He sent forth other servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding and tell them, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage." Remember, this parable of the kingdom was told days before Jesus would be offered up as a ransom for many. The parable here is likening the kingdom to the church. The bridegroom has made all the preparations. He sent out his invitations. All things are ready. As a friend of the bridegroom, you want to be there at the wedding. As a friend of Christ, we want to be there at the wedding feast that's given. When Christ the bridegroom comes for his bride, the church, What does Jesus say happens when his servants go out to do their bidding? In verse 5, if we go on there, in verse 5 it says, many made light of it. And some of them went to their farms and others went to their merchandise. Many made light of it. You know, it's probably been said before, the devil's going to use complacency to keep many out of heaven. We just don't take the church seriously. You don't see the urgency heading for the gospel message. You know, I think in this parable it's a reflection of the church today. You know, Jesus has made all the preparations. He sent out people in our lives to give us the invitation. The good news that Jesus has died for them, and that somebody, and someday, he's going to come, and he's going to get his bride, the church. But many have too many other things going on. Just, they make light of it. Remember when Jesus met the rich young ruler, what he was asked there? He says, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the discourse goes back and forth, and Jesus tells him what to do, and he says, all these things I have done, I have kept all these things from my youth up. What do I lack? And Jesus could see all the things that he did. I mean, Jesus knows this and understands this. He knew. He says, sell all that you have and come and follow me. And he said he was bidden, you know, if we could think about that, he was bidden to the wedding feast. But when he thought about it, when the rich young ruler thought about it, he says he went away sorrowful because his possessions were great. You know, I think that far too often our possessions hold us back, I think, from serving the Lord in many different ways. You know, in this parable, many made light of the invitation. So if we look on a little bit farther in this parable, the king then offers the invitation to others in the highways, in the byways. And now I think he's referring to us as Gentiles there. And to us, all of us here, that's you and I. You know, one thing it's one thing to be part of the wedding feast. You need to have, and this would go on to say, that those that were invited needed to have a wedding garment. You know, so they had to have a wedding garment. When the king found someone without one, he was removed from the feast. The parable says that they cast them into utter darkness, and there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what could be meant by this parable of Jesus when he said that he who would not be there had to have a wedding garment? What could we, as invited guests, be clothed in? What could we put on? What could we make sure that when the king looks at us, he sees a wedding garment? Well, I think the Apostle Paul and others would bring that, you know, something to our minds here when he wrote to the Galatian church in Galatians 3:27, where it says, as many of us were baptized into Christ, we did put on Christ. Being clothed with Christ is our wedding garment. You know, in Romans 13:14, we are encouraged to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and we can easily make, you know, if we look at Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 3, we can easily make this and say that this is what Jesus is speaking of when he says being clothed in and having the right attire, when it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, baptized into the wedding garment, to having Christ in our life? I want to be called a friend of the bridegroom because of the invitation to the wedding feast. Another reason we should want to be called friends of the bridegroom is because of that great celebration and the final wedding supper with the great bridegroom. You know, think with me here. In one of Jesus' last parables before the crucifixion, that was there in Matthew 22 that we talked about, we looked at a king making a wedding feast for his son. And he said that he was likening the kingdom to the church. I want you now to turn to one of the last books of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, one of the last chapters, in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Here we have God revealing to John his last words he wants us to know. He shows him in a revelation all things that he wants us to know and wants him to go on and to tell. My point here is we want to look at this, and you know, the parable in Matthew 22 was the last few days before his crucifixion. And now here in chapter 19 of John, these are some of the last words that he wants us to know about the wedding and the bridegroom, and his bride is the utmost importance. Jesus is coming for his church is what we should be looking forward to. We should be longing for that part of the celebration. We want to be called a friend of the bridegroom. Now let's look at that in Revelation 19. If you're there in Revelation 19, 6 through 9. For it says, "And I heard, and it was like a voice of a great multitude, and a voice of many waters, and the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is of the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Blessed and right, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the things that are true sayings of God." You know, many of us are going to witness these two weddings here in just the near future, these two young couples. You know, they have, you know, as thrilled as we are going to be for these couples when they get married. The great wedding feast that John is talking about here in Revelation 19 is the wedding feast I think we all want to be part of someday. We all want to be there when the bridegroom cometh for the bride. You know, John says that the bride has made herself ready. You know, it talks about her arraying herself in fine linen, and blessed are they who are bidden to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, kind of going back to where we started this whole lesson from and these thoughts this morning about where John Mercer says, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom standeth and heareth him and rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Do we rejoice at the bridegroom's voice? When we read and study God's word, does it fill us with joy in the promises that we can find in it? You know, I think we all want to be called a friend of the bridegroom someday. You know, the bridegroom has given us a plan to follow. The gospel plan of salvation that the first friends of the bridegroom shared on that day of Pentecost, the message was clear and understood because several thousand of them on that day obeyed that. Many heard the word that was preached unto them. They believed the words of Peter and the rest of the apostles, and they repented of their sins. Why else would they ask, "What shall we do?" There's no doubt that they were kind of confessing one to another, you know, what was being said, and that Jesus was the Christ. And Peter goes on to tell them in Acts 2:38 there, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Over 3,000 on that day gladly received his word and were baptized. They put on Christ. They put on the wedding garment that day. So the question is, today for you and for I, when the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now Josh and team is going to come up and share this gospel invitation. You can guess what song is going to be sung here. And the question is standing here. We want to be called a friend of the bridegroom. because he has the bride. We want to be there at the wedding feast. We want to get our robes and we got to get our wedding garments on and be prepared for that day when he comes to meet his bride. Shall we stand, please?